In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We started about 10 minutes late, so we'll finish up around 2:15 today. Please bear with me. The topic that we are talking about today is a very important topic in our life. It's an essential one. We are talking today about the cross. And the cross is not only we remember it in the Feast of the Cross or in the Holy Week. Someone like Abuna Kshoy Kamel in Alexandria, he had the cross in front of him all the time. Even at the time that he was dying from cancer, he remembered the Feast of the Cross on March 19, and he asked the Sony to celebrate the Feast of the Cross in the middle of his suffering. So, cross should be in front of our eyes every day. So I put the topic today on Triple W, and Triple W is not the World Wide Web. It's something different. We are talking about three W's today. What are these three W's that I want to talk about today? The first one is who should die. The next point we will talk about why the cross. And the third W is what did he say? So let's get started. Who should die? Some of what we will be talking about might be very obvious for you as servants, as churchgoers, as Christians, but you will be surprised how many Christians come to the church and they ask this. Who should die? Why God has to incarnate? Let's get the story from the beginning. God and man. Man fall in sin against God the Unlimited. The consequences of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. So we fall in sin. Adam fall in sin. The consequences is he has to die. All his descendants also fall in sin, and they had to die. And it's not only Adam who fall in sin, we all fall in sin. So just to make the equation simple, if the sin is against God unlimited, so the consequences is unlimited, so someone who is completely pure and perfect has to die to pay these debts. And if, just imagine with me, that there is one person that is perfect, he doesn't have anything wrong, or an angel, or might be able to die for one person, if he can. But even that is not possible. Someone has to die and give sacrifice to all. So God himself has to be incarnated. He is the one that has to die to save our sin. I heard this question before many times. Why he won't say a word and I forgive you, end of the story. Isn't God merciful? And God is as well have mercy. He is merciful and he is right. So why he doesn't use his mercy this time instead of his just? Rams, can you come here for a second, please? I'll just try to show them something. Let's be practical here. I'll turn off. Watch what is happening. What happened? Me and Ram is walking down the hall to the end of the street, to the church. What happened?
We walk first and we
don't. Why? Sorry? Thank you. Exactly. I have a problem. He doesn't have a problem. He walks straight and I have a problem. Imagine the just of God and the mercy of God is walking together. God is perfect. God is complete. All his character is perfect. So he doesn't have one is more powerful on over the other. So if mercy is going faster than his justice, that means, like Saad said, justice has a problem. Justice is handicapped. Justice cannot reach out with mercy. That's why in Psalm 85 it says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. So the first reason we have to have justice and mercy, because they are both character of God and they are equal. The second reason I want to give you, that God is full of holiness. So a sinner cannot appear in front of God. And we are all sinners. In the book of Habakkuk, it talks about God and says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look into wickedness. That's why no one can appear in front of God except through the salvation and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move to the second point. Why the cross? Okay, we understand that he has to be incarnated, he has to come to our earth, and he has to die for us. Was it specifically has to be the cross? Can he die any other way? Why it has to be the cross? There is tons of ways of die, and even the Jewish law doesn't have crucifixion. They have stoning. Why he has to take the cross? Any idea? Yes? Thank you. Cursed who hang on a wood. Okay, what else? Okay, so I don't want to waste your time. We'll just go fly on some point. And guess what? The first point is just what you said. When we fall in sin, we were all cursed. When Adam fell in sin, God told him in the garden, cursed is the ground for your sake. So we are all cursed. We need someone to remove this curse from us. Who can carry the curse? As it said in the book of Deuteronomy, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. And St. Paul explained that clearly after the fact. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So we have a curse. He has to carry the curse. To take away the curse, he has to be hanged, because this is the way that someone cursed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sins. From the first book, when God make shirts for Adam and Eve, made the clothes for them, he had to shed the blood. And through the entire Old Testament, they're talking about the shedding of blood. And I remember one day I gave a lesson to Sunday school. This lesson was just one slide and has no word on it. It has one picture, and it was just the picture of Rahab in her house on the fence of the city with the red robe coming down from her window. And I said to them, if you don't remember anything from this lesson, just remember this red robe. It's coming all the way from Genesis 1 till Revelation 22. This line of blood is going across the entire Bible. Through the process of the cross, there was a lot of bloodshedding. He was whipped, nails, thorns, and so many bleeding on the cross. So there was a lot of blood shedding, that he shed every single drop of his blood to save us. As well, to make it public, he was hanged on a high place, on a high cross, and it was a special occasion in Israel these days. It was the great feast, so people from all around the world coming down to celebrate the feast, and passing by a very famous place called Golgotha, they saw someone hanged on a high cross. It's like when you are driving down in the street and you see an accident, it grabs all our attention. Even if I'm driving, I look to my wife and I say, look, is something wrong? Is someone get hurt? Is someone injured? So it grabbed the attention. So he had to make it public, not only just for everybody to see him, but also to make the resurrection is proven from the death on the cross. It was written that not a single bone should be broken from him. That's why he had to die on the cross in a way that not a single bone from him will be broken. He died on the cross, opening his arms, welcoming everybody. He welcomed the Jews and he welcomed the Gentiles. He welcomed the leaders of the Jews. He welcomed the tax collector and the sinner. He welcomed the sinner woman. He welcomed everybody. So in his big arms that was opened on the cross, he is like hugging and welcoming the entire world. It's a new testament now. It's a new era. It's opening the gates of heaven. So he opened his hand to open the gates of heaven for us. And it says in the Bible, and he himself said it, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Very important point, and this can take a convention, not a sermon, to fulfill the prophecies. It's just because of short of time, I can't go through the prophecies. But can I trust you to do this homework at home? Please read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. I heard that Psalm 22, you know how many prophecy in just one little psalm? About, sorry? I'll tell you. This psalm has over 30 prophecies about Jesus. Yes, Fabi, you have a question?
In the Bible.
Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. So we will see as we go through the lesson that so many prophecies, there is more than 300 prophecy has been fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, literally by word. Starting from the virgin bearing a son, till he dies on the cross and say, I am thirst. Every single word, exactly as it is written, even it says that he will be born in Bethlehem, a small town, and Mary and Joseph wasn't there. A big consensus happened at this time to bring everybody to their hometown just to be born in where the Bible said. So it's a big and very important point that he has to fulfill. He has to fulfill all the prophecy. Very important point as well, I want you to be clear on it. He has to die with his own will. No one will force him to die. How many times did they try to kill him since he was a little child? Herod tried to kill him. He killed the children of Bethlehem. One time they were angry at him. They want to push him out of the mountain. Another time they tried to stone him. He could die of any one of these. If he died any of these deaths, what would we say? Well, the king killed him. The people gathered around him and stoned him. It doesn't show his own will. We will see as we go through the lesson is by all power and by all authority, he bowed his head and he submit his soul to the Father. So it's clearly showing that when he died on the cross, he died with his own will. Continuing in that point, on the cross, there was a big sign on top of him that say, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was written in three different languages: Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And that shows corruption all over the world. What it means that it shows corruption by just putting these three languages, let's see what it means, every one of them. Greek was the language of culture, science, civilization. Latin, the formal language of the emperor, language of politics. And guess what? Even Hebrew, the language of religion. Everything was corrupted. Politics didn't help. Religion didn't help. Science and civilization didn't help. The science says clearly that he's a king. Even the leaders of the Jews said to Pilate, don't say he is the king. Say, he said, I am the king. He said, what I wrote, it was forced. It was from God that it is what is written like that. Have you seen anyone sentenced with the sign that proved that he's innocent, that he is he's not guilty on top of him? He willingly submit his hand in his father's, and we read that in the four gospels when he died on the cross. But as I was preparing this lesson, and I found something very different between the three gospels. Let's first read just this verse that talks about his death on the cross. In Matthew it said, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is in Matthew 27:50. In Mark, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. In Luke it says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. In John it says, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Do you see any difference? Maybe the wording is a little bit different in English and in Arabic. But when I looked at the Greek origin, I found that it is way much deeper than this, because it has a specific meaning. Matthew yield up, he used a Greek verb called aphemi, which means giving order. So he's submitting his soul to the Father with an order, like a king. He died like a king. It has power on it. In Mark, it talks about Jesus, the servant, the human. The verb is, as it said in English, breathed out or give up his spirit as human. In Luke, one of the meaning is to give up or to give out food, which a sacrifice. So it shows him as a sacrifice. And as we all know, in John, it talks about the divine of Christ. So the verb has been used in John, give this meaning, that giving with power of use, with the authority. Who has a power or authority on giving up spirit except God himself? What did he say? The last word that is a person says before he dies is the most important words. If any one of you saw someone dying, the last few words, if he aware that the end is coming, it will be the most important and precious word that he will leave to the people around him or to his family or descendants or friends. So on the cross, how many words did he say? We all know it by heart. Yeah, seven. So how long Jesus was on the cross? How many hours? No? 6 hours. So he was on the cross for 6 hours. The first three words he said it during the first 3 hours, which is from the third hour to the sixth hour, which is 9 a.m. to noon, and then was a complete darkness for 3 hours. Nothing happened through these 3 hours. The Bible didn't say anything. It was a complete silence, and it was a pinch black, complete darkness during these 3 hours from 12 noon till 3 p.m., keeping in mind that the crucifixion happened during the day before the Passover, which is the 14th day of the lunar month, which is the moon is full in the sky, so there is no eclipse can happen in this time. And even if when the eclipse happens, it happens for a few minutes, and there are some little lights here there, but this was 3 hours of full pinch black darkness. So the first 3 hours, he said three words, and then the last 3 hours was complete darkness, and then he said his last four words, and he submit his soul. The first three is given to people around him. The first one, he said, Father, forgive them. The second one, he said, Woman, behold your son. The third one, he said, to the receive today, you will be with me in paradise. And then the last four that he said just after the darkness, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, God, God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirst. It is finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave his spirit up. Let's quickly go through them. And as I said, if we are taking off our shoes when we go for communion, or we go into the altar, or in the old days when Moses saw the burning bush and he heard a sound telling him, this place that you are coming to is a holy place, take off your sandals, we are going into the Holy of Holies of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important moments of his life for him and for us and for our salvation. So we're coming with the full fear of God to carefully hear and listen what he said. You all know the story of the crucifixion. You know all the suffering that our Lord went through. Someone bleeding. If anyone had bleeding before, you find after the bleeding that, of course, we have physicians here, tell us what happened after bleeding. You will be tired. Exactly. So he is in a terrible situation. He was hanged on the cross naked, ashamed. Those who said that they love him, nobody was around. Just the Marys came around. And he has lots of physical pain. And the first thing he says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If I will just take one point on this one, and I want you to pay attention to it. He said, Father, forgive them. Why do you think Jesus said, Father, forgive them? Didn't he forgive himself before the sinner woman? Didn't he before the paralyzed person that his friends bring him over said to him, your sins are forgiven, directly an order from him? He, even they complained, who has the power and the authority of forgiving sin? But he said it clearly from himself, your sins is forgiven, are forgiven. Why this time he say, Father, forgive them? What do you think? Why he didn't say, I forgive you because you don't know what you're doing? He said, Father, forgive them. What do you think? Say that. This is partially right. You have the first right because he carried all our sins. So again, why he said, Father, forgive them? Because in the cross, goes along with what you said, he was representing all humankind. So he was, as a human, representing in front of God to forgive them their sins. So he cried out, Father, forgive their sins on behalf of us all. It is a word of remission and prayer. And the first prayer, strangely enough, on the cross, It wasn't praying for himself. It wasn't praying for his suffering. He was in all this pain. He still loves us. He still remembers us. He still forgives us. He prayed for our forgiveness. And here we see the intercessor interceding. I want it to be clear in all of your head that we have only one intercessor for the forgiveness of our sin, Jesus Christ. There is no other intercessor between us and God the Father for the forgiveness of our sin except through Jesus Christ. Let's go to the second point when he looked at his mother and he said to her, "Mother, here is your son." And to St. John, the beloved son, "Here is your mother." On the cross, with all this suffering, and he's doing a great job of the salvation of the world, he didn't forget his duty as human, to forget his family duty. "I'm going to die. I need to take care of my mother, and I will give her to my beloved disciple, and he will take care of her." And when I read this verse again, actually I love the English translation was more clear, that the four women around the cross was Saint Mary, his mother, and his mother's sister, and there is a comma after that. That means it's another person, Mary, the wife of Clopas, because some of the old translation was saying Mary, the wife of Clopas, is St. Mary's sister, but apparently from the New King James Version, they are two people. So his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Some, they say, it may be the other woman is the mother of St. John. That's why he didn't, as a humbleness, say her name. One of the other important point that we had three Marys around the cross, or in the Hebrew word, it's Maryam. And Maryam, what it mean? It's two syllable in Greek. The first part is Mary, which means bitter, and the other part, Yam, which means sea. So as if he is in a big sea of bitterness and pain through the cross. Third word, he said to the right thief, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Imagine on this day, Jesus died on the cross, going to heaven. They know way much better than what we know what had happened over the cross. The king is coming to his kingdom with victory. Have you ever seen on TV a president or a prime minister or a king going to a big celebration? He has with him ministers and very important people, people in suits and ties. But the first person coming hand in hand with Jesus when we went to his kingdom is a thief that he spent his entire life in sin. But because of a word, he get his salvation, and he was the first one to get into heaven. The first person to enter the paradise of joy with our Lord Jesus Christ was a thief. That shows how great our Lord, how open the door is to accept anyone, even if it's the last moment of his life. I guarantee you, you should start today, if you didn't already start it, to ask for your salvation, because you don't know when is your last moment. So we should take a chance, and we'll be encouraged, no matter how far, how bad you are, this word gave us encouragement that the salvation is open. After that, the Bible didn't say much about these 3 hours of darkness. Jesus suffered on the cross physical pain. Jesus suffered on the cross emotional pain that he was hurt from his own people. And he didn't say a word. He didn't complain. But through the 3 hours of darkness, he was carrying the worst kind of pain behind my capability to explain, behind your mind to understand that suffering from the consequences of the sin from God the Father on him. What happened in these 3 hours of darkness? I don't know. The Bible didn't say. And when the Bible says something, we should listen to it. When the Bible is silent and not say, we should respect that this is something, when we go there, we'll start to understand what happened after these 3 hours. Just after these 3 hours finished of darkness, and the first word that he said, the first three, we said that he said it to people around him, this one, he said, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? He carried our sins. There was a big time that God put all the punishments of sin in him. How? What happened? It's beyond my capability of understanding, but it was the worst pain he went through that he couldn't take anymore, and he screamed. He didn't scream from any of his pain. He screamed only because he found that he was apart from God, and this is what sin does for us. It separates us from the source of life. It separates us from God, and he cried for God, why you have forsaken me? It says in the hours of life, he carried the ugliness of sin. During the 3 hours of darkness, he carried the consequences of sin. We'll pass this. And the fifth word, he said, I thirst. But let's read the entire verse because it has a very good meaning for us to understand. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things now were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. If one thing we can take out of that, remember, all the suffering we talked about, we are talking a few minutes or a few seconds, and he will die. And he is hanged on the cross, ready to die. Look what it says here, that all things were now accomplished. As if I just with my little mind imagine that he is going with his fingers through all what has been written before. Check, 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 check. Done. Everything were completed, were accomplished. Okay, now everything has been accomplished. But hey, there is one thing that is missing from the prophecies. It says in the prophecy that he will say, I thirst. Although in the beginning of the crucifixion, they give him some wine with bitter to sedate him or to make him not feel the pain, and he didn't want to drink. But now, because it is part of the prophecies, he said, I thirst. It shows that he was full human, because some people go crazy saying, oh, in the cross, he didn't really feel the physical pain and other ideas, which is not. It shows clearly here as human, he was physically thirst. And it has a spiritual meaning that he was thirst in two spiritual meaning. He was thirst to what the verse before said, for God that he felt the separation from him. And don't quote me in the word separation because the language doesn't help me. His humanity never departed from his divinity. He is the one. But he felt this separation of carrying the sins. So he was thirst back to his normal situation with God. So he was in thirst back to God. And he was thirsty for our salvation. For us to come back to him for gathering us to his kingdom. So in this we see the humanity of Christ, the proof of his divinity, the poverty of the Savior, and the depths of his pain, perfection of the Bible, perfection of the work of the Savior, thirst to God, thirst to complete the salvation. The sixth word. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Okay. Now everything is completed. This word is number six. Does that bring back anything for you? Something? Thank you. Excellent. The completion of the creation. When that happened, the completion of the creation on the sixth day. And Jesus was crucified on Friday, on the sixth day of the week. On the sixth day of creation, he completed the creation. And on the sixth day, he completed the perfection of his work of salvation. So between Genesis 3 and John 19, we don't hear about any completion of work except the work of the Lord on the cross when he said, "It is finished," or "It is completed." He completed the salvation on the third word. The last part, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Anyone who died, his body fall down. If someone die while he's walking, he will fall down. If he's sitting, he will fall in his back. If the head is lifted somehow, everything will fall apart. But here, it says that he put his head down first and he gave up his spirit. I believe this is written in Luke. And Luke, as a physician, who was paying attention to things like that, full of power, full of authority. I saw my mom dying in her last few days. She was very weak. I was just barely hear a word or two from her. I was so happy to see her opening her eyes. But this someone screaming loud at the last moment, "Father, into your hand I submit my soul." He put his head down and submit his soul. Full of power, full of authority. And in this we see two things. Horrifying this. All what he went through, from physical pain, from emotional pain, from spiritual pain, it was all horrifying. Death on the cross. And on the other hand, it is amazing death. How God the Father, the creator of everything, become a man and die for our salvation. That's why, although we feel sad about all what he went through, but we are amazed and full of hope and happy, because he's not dead. The only one that his tomb is empty is our Lord Jesus Christ, proving that he is the living God, that he died and he raised from the dead to raise all of us through his resurrection and through the work of the cross. It was a complete salvation. It has been finished. Nothing we can do to complete his salvation. All what we do is just reaction to the love that he gave to us. But don't think that with your good deed or what you will do, you will complete. This is a blasphemy. The salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord is complete and is enough for everyone who accepts his salvation. So the work has been done, has been finished exactly as it is. If you spend the time, again, the two chapters I told you to read is Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Now, after we saw the salvation of the Lord, when we read these chapters, I wonder how the Jewish people before the crucifixion try to understand. Many maybe of these things they didn't really understand, but now it is clear, it is open, the Bible is open in front of us. Just go read, and I encourage every one of you, when you read, look at the cross reference in the Bible. See how the harmony and how the proof of the completion and the perfection of the Bible and the perfection of the work of our Lord is clearly declared through the cross. Thank you. Any question, any comments?